So I enjoy playing soccer. In fact, in my previous parish, I set up a couple of soccer clubs, one on Friday afternoons for the youth group and one on Sunday afternoons for the young adults. And because I like to play and I was setting up different clubs, people thought that I might be good at soccer until they saw me play. And they realized that I was not very good at all, but I just had enthusiasm where I lacked talent, let's say. But one thing I didn't know were the rules of the game. And knowing the rules of any game gives you the freedom to play it. You know, when you know the rules of a game, you know how to properly play, and you know what you should be doing, and you know when you fall short of it. And we might fail to play the game well. We may fail and fall, literally sometimes, but we know what we're supposed to be doing, versus the person who has no idea what's going on and is just sort of wandering around aimlessly, lacking the freedom to know how to play the game. And that's really what commandments are. You know, commandments, we often think, are things that limit our freedom. Actually, they give us freedom. Because when we know how to play the game of life well, when we know the parameters that the Creator of all things, including the Father who loves us so much, when we know the parameters He's given us, it gives us the freedom to live life the way it's meant to be lived. And to recognize when we're falling short, and to also know when we're doing well, and to build the good habits that allow us to have true freedom. We can think of it in terms of somebody who uses drugs. You know, anybody is free, in one sense, to shoot up on drugs. But the moment they do that, they cease to be free. Now they're addicted. And we see that in our lives with sin so often. We're free to sin, and we begin to sin, and then we get trapped by that sin. How many times do we have a sin in our lives, some sort of failing, that we'd like to stop, but we're enslaved to it, we're unable to? We feel trapped. We've lost our freedom. Following the commandments does not take away our freedom. It makes us free. And as we continue this series during Lent on the Ten Commandments, we talk about the fourth and the fifth commandment today. And the fourth commandment is that hinge commandment, honor your father and mother. It hinges between the commandments that deal with our relationship with God and the commandments that deal with our relationship with man and women, men and women around us. So honoring our father and mother, we have to understand that's not just related to father and mother, but to any authority figure. But our parents are the first authorities in our lives, the ones who teach us how to react to authority, and hopefully teach us how to live within the commandments of God. And their authority, as all authority, flows from God Himself. So often, talking to young people, they may have a conflict with their parents and some rule that they've been set or something they disagree with. And that really helps to understand how we relate to authority. It's not a blind obedience necessarily. I always tell young people, if you have a problem with a rule, bring it up to your parents respectfully. Give them your point of view. But at the point when your parents make that final decision, even if you don't agree with it, as long as it's not something immoral or harmful in some way, then we have a necessity to obey it, because God has put parents into our lives to keep us safe, to help lead us on the way, and show us how to get closer to God and live life well. Now, that authority comes from God, so that means that the parents themselves have to be following the law of God. It makes no sense for a parent to want to enforce the fourth commandment on their children while they're not living up to their obligation to God in the first three commandments. So if we're not going to Mass, but we expect our children to follow our lead, there's a hypocrisy there. And that can extend to other authorities as well. For instance, if we look at our own political leaders, so often there's this discourse that is very negative, that doesn't respect the human dignity that we have, even when we disagree with each other. When we have that discord, that lack of respect, then it breaks down the entire discourse. We villainize one another. If we recognize that we can have a difference of opinion without villainizing each other, we begin to have a discourse that begins to lift us up. And we can react very strongly to some issues that touch on deep moral issues, or even the sanctity of life itself. But doing so in a way that affirms the human dignity of even those that we disagree with. And finally, with our church leaders, that we can look at our church leaders and see that there's part that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit channels the teachings of the church through broken instruments many times, but also being able to call them to more, to be able to have a respectful dialogue where we're challenging the church to grow in holiness, starting with ourselves, extending to our hierarchy. So on every level, we have that respect and that dialogue that allows us to grow in virtue and help one another to do the same. Which brings us to the next commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now, this is sort of the baseline morality for so many people. They say, well, I'm doing okay. I haven't killed anybody. Well, that's pretty low bar. And we kind of want to look beyond that first part. Of course, it has to do with not committing murder. But there's a lot more that goes into that. Anything that harms human life or dignity is something that goes against the fifth commandment. Of course, two of the major issues in our society today, abortion and euthanasia, these are things that disrespect life at the very beginning and the very end of life, the times when life is most vulnerable. In abortion, we've been working for so many years to have that made illegal so that it's not an easy option to end a life. But there's so much more to it than just that, as important as that is. We also have to be sure that we're supporting mothers who are in crisis pregnancies. Nobody really chooses abortion with a cavalier attitude. Usually they feel very trapped. So the church has to provide outlets for people to have other choices so that when they face a crisis, we can take care of things from the very beginning to having that child all the way through that child's life. And the Catholic Church, as well as other organizations, do a very good job of that. In our own diocese, we have a lot of organizations that help mothers in crisis pregnancies. We also have to help the other victims of abortion, which are those who choose them, often beyond their own will, who really carry that burden with them. How many times, I can't tell you, that I've worked with a woman who has perhaps carried the guilt of an abortion for decades, and they need that healing and that understanding that God has mercy for all. They might not feel it in the moment, but we have to accompany them through that time of grief. And of course, all the other people that ripple effect has. So we work on all of these areas as a holistic support to end abortion, both on a personal level and a legal level. And then we have euthanasia, which is increasingly a major problem. Over in Maryland, they're very close to possibly legalizing euthanasia. Euthanasia is always a denial of the cross. It's a denial that suffering is salvific and can be for our salvation and the salvation of others. It's very hard to suffer, and I think it's even harder to watch somebody that we love suffer. But Christ showed us the way that by suffering, we find our salvation. That by uniting our crosses to the cross of Jesus Christ, we also rise as he rose. So we do endure suffering, sometimes very intense suffering in this very short life of ours. But we find eternal life through that suffering. He said, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and follow me. And so we have to be ready to embrace that suffering in our lives and help to support those who are suffering in their life. God's not done with us until the day that he calls us naturally to himself. He has a plan for us. And that witness of suffering, that witness of the cross, is one that helps to change the world in a very good way. There's other ways, too, that we encounter this kind of suffering against the commandment, this violation of it. Anytime that we engage in drug abuse or we misuse alcohol or food, anytime that we don't work to alleviate the hunger, the thirst, or the addictions of those around us, working to help those both in our community and around the world to find that health of mind and body and soul, then it's a violation of the fifth commandment. We're responsible for each other. We are our brother and our sister's keeper. So we have to work together to help people to be healthy. Most importantly, spiritually, but in all those aspects of their life where we can assist. We have all these commandments, and perhaps one of the things we can do during Lent is to do an examination of our lives each evening. This is something that so many of the great saints recommend. We take some time, and we think about the ways that God has blessed us first, because we don't want to always dwell on the negative. God blesses us every single day, and we cooperate with that so often. But also think about the ways that we fall short of these commandments and have a intention to do better the next day. So we become little by little a better person. We become little by little more conformed to God, and our operation within the rules of life that God has given us in love become easier to follow. Our life becomes more of the life we're supposed to live. And we all have to do that no matter what our vocation is. We examine ourselves as fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, employers or employees, the children of parents, and especially the clergy. None of us live these commandments perfectly, and all of us have areas for growth. So each of us can spend that time. Because ultimately, our goal is one that is eternal. You know, I may not remember what it's like to score a goal in soccer. It's been so long. However, I do hope that by continuing to ingrain in my life the commandments of God and make those commandments habits that I follow, that I can attain that ultimate goal, the goal of the kingdom of heaven.